Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim concludes our four-week series on I Worship.
Well, good morning. I am finally back. Pretty cool. Well, over the last several weeks, we've been in the midst of a series on worship. We've been looking at this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Throughout this series, we've been referring to a definition of worship, and here's the definition we've been using. It's an extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. Pastor Ken kicked off this series in week one by kind of making this comparison, kind of talking about the relationship between worship and idolatry. And he asked this question, what is the object of our worship? Because if the object of our worship is anything other than God, it's idolatry. And then Pastor Daniel kind of talked to us in week two about the relationship of worship to the heart. And it's this idea that God is more interested in the heart of a worshiper than in any outward signs. He's more concerned with what's going on inside of us than he is with the sacrifice that we bring. Right? And then last week, Pastor Janetta kind of gave us this talk on the relationship. I would say it's the relationship between worship and evangelism. And the question I was asking at the teaching team is, can our worship be evangelistic? Should our worship be evangelistic? And I believe with everything in me that our worship is meant to draw people to Jesus, not to repel them. And so when we come together, when we gather together in worship, do we come with a sense of anticipation, a sense that we are going to meet with God, the Creator of the universe? That there's this sense of awe and wonder. There's this surrender of my life to him. That draws other people to want what we have as we worship the God of the universe. Well, this morning, my task is a little different. This morning, we're going to talk about the relationship between worship and truth. Worship and truth. We go back to a passage of scripture that we looked at earlier this year in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4. And I'm just going to be looking at verse 24. It says this, "For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." If you remember the passage, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And they have this incredible conversation. Remember, Jews aren't supposed to be speaking to Samaritans. It's kind of a cultural taboo. And yet Jesus is having this conversation with this Samaritan woman. And in the end of this conversation, or during this conversation, Jesus uses these words. "For those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." And so this morning, I want to probe this idea, this concept of what does it mean to worship in truth? As we dive in this morning, I want to use four images that I think will help us to unpack this idea of worshiping in truth. The first image that I want to use is this one. It's an image of a wall. It's a barrier. And if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's a critical passage in Scripture. It talks about Adam and Eve in the garden. And God's given Adam and Eve some instructions. And all of a sudden, Eve violates that, and Adam violates that. Sin enters into the world. In verse 6, it says this. She, referring to Eve, saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." I thought this morning, I was at Kansas Leadership Center this past week for a couple of days, and one of the things that they do is they like to cause a little disequilibrium in the audience. They like to cause a little tension. So I thought this morning I could come and I could put a refrigerator box up here and I could just stand and preach from inside the refrigerator box. But I thought that would be a little weird. Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah. But how many of us approach worship that way? How many of us come into the presence of God like Adam and Eve, we're hiding? We stand behind the wall. We stay out of sight because of the shame and the guilt that we feel. I want to propose to you this morning that true worship is dependent on a correct view of God. In this story of Adam and Eve, God didn't change. God desired to have a relationship with his creation in the same way he did before they ate of the tree. In a very real sense, when we come to worship, we need to realize that God is the God of the universe. That God knows everything about me. That I cannot hide anything from him, even though I may want to. And so when we worship God in spirit and in truth, in a very real sense, we come before God and we stand there totally exposed. And God accepts us. And how can we bask in God's presence, knowing that God loves us more than we can even comprehend? So the first image I want you to think about when we talk about the relationship between worship and truth is this idea of a wall. And when we enter into worship, what can I do to make sure that I've torn down that wall when I come in the presence of God? The second image that I want to share with you in regards to this relationship between worship and truth is the image of a mask. I want to take you back in the story in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says this, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. An evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day." True worship is dependent upon a correct view of self. It's dependent upon a correct view of God. It's also dependent upon a correct view of self. And as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, that self can kind of be distorted, right? The shame and guilt. All of a sudden, all we feel is shame and guilt, and we're separated from God. We put on this mask. We pretend to be something that we're not. We forget the fact that God loves us immensely. I was reading this week and I came across this passage in a book I've been reading that I want to share with you. I think it's some profound words. It says this, "The great distinctive of the love of the Christian God is that there are no strings attached." No strings attached to God's love. God simply loves humans. He created us for a love relationship with himself. And nothing that we can do or not do changes the love he bears us. The God Christians worship loves sinners, redeems failures, delights in second chances and fresh starts, and never tires of pursuing the lost sheep, waiting for the prodigal child, or rescuing those damaged by life and left on the sides of its path. Only the Lord God unconditionally cherishes human beings. Only the Lord God forgives all of our offenses and teaches us how to forgive ourselves. Only the Lord God provides everything he demands. Only the Lord God offers the life of his own son for the salvation of his people. The Lord God's persistent habit of relating to humans with grace is the best news the human race has ever received. The good news of Christianity is something that we would have never discovered if Jesus had not come and shown us the character of God. Everything within us tells us that the universe must be organized according to a principle wherein we get what we deserve. But quite unbelievably, God is not simply the projection of our own image of the cosmos. He is different from anything we could have ever imagined. He offers us something that we could never deserve: forgiveness of our sins. And as we sung about this morning, his embrace of love. What makes grace amazing is that it and it alone can free us from our fears and make us truly whole and free. Surrender to God's love offers us the possibility of freedom from guilt, freedom from effort to earn God's approval, and freedom to genuinely love God and others as the Father loves us. As a pastor, I feel like I have to spend most of my time kind of on that end of the spectrum, helping people to understand that God loves them, that there's nothing that they can do that would separate them from the love of God. We just live in a world where I spend the vast majority of my time speaking hope and grace into situations. But there are other times, and Paul warns us of this, right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, just a few verses after the first verse we looked at this morning, Paul says this, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us." Just like me coming in to worship this morning and standing in a refrigerator box preaching would seem a little odd, when we come into God's presence and we think we're like superior, when we come into God's presence and we think we're pretty hot stuff, when we've got it all figured out, when we really don't need God's grace or God's forgiveness because we're pretty good, in a very real sense, that's like entering into God's presence wearing this mask. And just like it would be very strange for me to come in and preach a message to you this morning wearing a mask, I'm afraid that many times we enter God's presence, we worship Him by pretending to be something that we're not, either more sinful or more holy than we really are. True worship is dependent upon the correct view of God. It's dependent upon a correct view of self. So when we come in worship, we need to tear down the walls. We need to take off the mask. And we can begin to relate to God, God to His creation, without the barriers. The third image I want to share with you is this image of a mirror. And talk about this idea of authenticity. Right? Worshiping in truth requires that we're worshiping authentically. And so this morning I want to just look quickly at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 5. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It starts off, it says this, "But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God.' As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Was this the price you and your husband received for the land?' Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Worshiping in spirit and truth requires authenticity. Worshiping in spirit and truth requires us to tear down the walls, requires us to take off the mask, and it requires us to get an accurate view of who we are and the message we're sending. The last image I want to share with you is this image of a treasure chest. And I want to refer you back to a story in Mark's gospel. I think it's also in Matthew's gospel. But it's Mark chapter 10. It says this, as Jesus, in verse 17 it says this, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Jesus made it difficult because the core issue was this man's wrong worship of God. He portrayed to Jesus, you know what, I'm this person. He's wearing this mask. He's saying, you know what, I've got this whole thing figured out. I've got it licked. I've obeyed all the commandments. I'm good to go. Jesus, just give me your word. I'm good to go. And Jesus begins to probe around in the heart a little bit. And he begins to probe and saying, really, what is the object that you're worshiping? And he asked this man to do something that would be very difficult for any of us in this room to do, to sell everything we have, to give to the poor, and to follow Jesus. And in essence, Jesus said that, you know what? If there's anything that you're holding on to more than Jesus, that is your God. If there's anything you're holding on to more than Jesus, that is the object of your worship. And so what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? True worship must be directed towards God and God alone. So we've got this image of a wall this image of a mask, this image of a mirror representing authenticity. We've got this image of a treasure chest reminding us that our worship must be directed towards God. So, church, how would your worship change? How would your worship change if, when we gather together collectively, we were to take down the wall? If every one of us would be able to come into the presence of God and be totally exposed, eliminating any pretense. If we decide, you know what, we're not going to hide from God, He already knows it. Church, what would our worship look like? If when we gathered together collectively, we would take off the mask. We would quit pretending to be something that we're not. We could stand before God knowing that we are dearly loved children of the King. And there's nothing I can do or not do that will make that untrue. And what would our worship look like, church? If we came to this moment, we came to these experiences, we came to this time in full authenticity, listening to God, hearing His voice, and obeying His voice. And church, what would it look like? And this is where it gets tough, right? What would it look like if we scoured our lives to find those things that we want to hold on to more than Jesus? And what would happen if we let them go and we made Jesus the object of our worship? I propose to you this morning that if we did those things, we would be a church that worships in spirit and in truth. How incredible that would be. To stand before God in community with His people, totally exposed, no air of superiority, no mask, authentically worshiping the God of the universe. Would you pray with me?
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for our worship gathering. Thanks again. God bless.